Last week, we did go through something in line with destiny, and the Lord was awakening in us a realization of who we truly are, and some of the aspects, not all, but some of the aspects that are necessary for us to be able to be efficient and effective on the face of this earth. And one of those aspects, as I said, is the understanding of what your identity is. And I gave a few aspects, not all, but a few, that were necessary for you in your prayer life to pull out before God and ask the Spirit of the Lord to open up an unction that will reveal to you, first and foremost, your call in line with the move of God. Second, your anointing. Third, to identify yourself in Scripture. Okay? And then to be able to know your territory, and finally your assignment. Praise the Lord. Eh? And so we said last week that those aspects are extremely crucial for you to have some sort of a semblance of a knowledge of who you are in Christ Jesus. Because we declared by the Spirit of the Lord that there is a natural identity, but along with it, there's a spiritual identity which is much more crucial. Praise the Lord. Eh? You were here last week, that's what we went through. And so, I want to emphasize something, that along this journey towards your destiny, you will encounter a lot of mysterious and strange things, eh? As I have, as specific people that I know that I hang around with have, you will encounter mysterious and strange things, things that you would not be able to articulate with your words. You will encounter them in forms of dreams, visions. Some would be real encounters that you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between the natural and the spiritual. But they will deposit something in your spirit that even though you can't articulate, you will know that you have not been left the same. Praise the Lord. Eh? Along this journey towards your destiny, you will encounter a lot of strange and mysterious things. And you will discover, as I have, what Paul refers to in Scripture as the riches of his grace. And I'll teach on that someday. There is what we call the riches of his grace, which very few Christians have an understanding of. But as you journey closer with the Lord, he reveals to you the riches of his grace. And along the way, you will begin to discover that there is such a thing as a spiritual garment. That you actually, as you walk with God, remove certain garments and put on others, even though you might not be aware of the fact that you do. And you see, in the realm of the spirit, there are ways to put on garments. There is a way, even now, you can take off one and put on another. There are ways to remove and put on spiritual garments. One of the ways, because that's not what I'm sharing today, but one of the ways is the food you eat. And I'm not talking about natural food. Eh? I'm talking about spiritual food. The food that you eat and the quality of spiritual food, because spiritual food does have qualities, can determine the garment that you're actually putting on. Let me prove it to you. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5. The Lord is speaking through Moses as Moses is coming to the end of his walk with the children of Israel. And he says something. Since this is going to take some time. He says, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot." Now, what he's actually saying here is that if you pay close attention to what happened in the wilderness, they were fed with spiritual food from heaven. That food enabled them, though you might not see it, to put a garment over their physical garments. So for 40 years, their clothes were not waxing old. and their shoes were not waxing old. You can actually put on a garment that suspends laws of nature. And one of those ways is by the food that you eat spiritually. It's for this reason why you can't just go and sit under any ministry, because a garment can be removed. Praise the Lord. In the Garden of Eden, in Genesis, the Bible says that the moment that Adam ate of the fruit, their eyes opened. But spiritually what happened is that a glory garment that they were wearing was removed. It was linked directly to what had been eaten. Are you getting what I'm saying? So you can remove a garment and put on one based on what you feed on. Another way you can put on or remove a garment is through consciousness. You can consciously put on a garment. Anyway, for another day. Okay? So as you walk this journey, the Lord will begin to discover that there are things that you're putting on that seem to influence your world. There are people who go through certain things and experience certain miraculous experiences and cannot seem to attribute it to what is on them. Okay? So you will walk along this journey and the Lord will open up specific things to your mind about graces, glories, garments, and the like. Now, as you journey down this path of destiny, there's something strange. I was reading in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Genesis 3, 1 and 2. The snake appears to Eve. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. There's an entire sermon there. And he says, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So the serpent appears. And please understand that the devil did not turn into a serpent. He possessed one. Yeah? There is a difference. Yeah? So he possesses a serpent. Through the serpent comes and speaks and says, and he asks a question. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, there are two ways you can look at this. Either, number one, the devil was just tempting Eve. One way. The second way is that it's possible there's a certain amount of information he did not have access to, and he was looking for it. Are you with me? So it's possible he did not know. And so he's asking, did God say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Praise the Lord. And so he asks, please understand, this is very, very important along your path of destiny, that there's a lot about your life that the enemy does not know. I'm going to show you through scripture. There's a lot about your life the enemy does not know. And so he asks Eve, did the Lord say? And then through her, the instruction is revealed. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, very, 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 very important that when he asks this, what it proves to us is that there are conversations God can have with his children that the devil does not have access to. And I'm going to show it to you even further through scripture. The Bible says that when Jesus was being tempted, I'm going to show you that it's possible the devil doesn't have access to certain information. That it's possible the enemy did not know who Jesus was. I'll prove it through scripture. Because you see, Jesus is born on a night when angels know, but there's no sign in scripture that the enemy knows. At least on the day of birth. Until Herod starts asking, where is he? And even if the devil was in Herod, He couldn't identify Jesus because Jesus was in Egypt and he thought he had killed all the babies. You're with me? So he did not know who Jesus was. For 30 years, he walked the earth. We don't know what happened then. Now, I want you to understand that demons and spirits pay attention to prophecy. And so through scripture, through the years, their ancient ones, as prophets prophesied, they took note. And so when John the Baptist shows up, as well as people being drawn to the wilderness, demons are either in them or around there somewhere watching. I want you to presume that. And so John, for I don't know how long, is baptizing. And he says, there's someone coming who I'm not worthy, who's sure I'm not worthy to untie. The demons are listening. They have no idea who it is. Until John turns and says, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Now I want you to understand something. Christ's coming on earth was shrouded in mystery. The devil had been in heaven before he fell. He had seen the Christ, but not like this. The word that he saw in the heavenlies was not clothed in a human body. So when he shows up, John says, that's him. It is possible the devil was not sure. Because the Bible says, and the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. The devil now shows up. What does he ask? He says, if thou art the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You can look at it either one of two ways. Either he's just tempting or needs proof. Praise the Lord. Eh? Huh? I'll throw it to you. Either he's just tempting or needs proof. And so the Bible says that Jesus doesn't do any of the three things he tries to tempt him to do. And scripture ends by saying, and he left him for a season. He says, I'm coming back, but I'm watching you. Now, we can presume then that as Jesus did miracles, as he spoke in parables, demons watched. And at a certain point, it was attributed that this is indeed the Son of God. Because according to scripture, Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus shows up to a demoniac. And scripture says, the demon says, what do I have to do with you, Son of God? Then he says, have you come to torment us before our time? So we can say that somewhere between the temptation and that experience, hell found out that this is the Son of God. Okay? Now, if you look at that scripture, Matthew 8, 29, and behold, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? And he said, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now, what this tells us is the mind of hell towards the Christ. What it's telling us is that they thought that he had come to torment them. They didn't know his assignment. Are you with me? I'm trying to show you there are things that are hidden, aspects of information that are hidden. They didn't know. So they think he has come to torment them before their time. Now, another thing we can get out of this is this, that actually the demons and spirits know the calendar of God. So they know that there's an appointed time for their torment. Appointed time does not mean that they know the day and hour. What it means is that they know that there's certain events that are supposed to take place before our time comes. And so they know there's supposed to be an antichrist, a great tribulation, a rapture. None of this has happened. What is this guy doing here? Praise the Lord. Eh? And so, through that, we can tell proof that there is a certain aspect of information that is hidden from demons and spirits. That's why it's a great mystery. It's called the mystery of godliness. God becomes man. Now, please understand this, that Jesus is walking upon the earth. You know, I read through scripture and I'm dumbfounded. Because imagine for a moment, if demons are watching him and they know now this is the Son of God, that means they were there during John chapter 3. As he sat with Nicodemus in the night, he says, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man. And a demon had to be around there. There had to be something around there watching, listening. Are you with me? When you stood before a temple and said, I will tear down this temple and 3 days raise it up. The Bible refers to the parables that he spoke as mysteries and dark sayings that confuse not only men, but spirits. I'm getting somewhere with this. Are you with me? And so, that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 8, actually starting from verse 7, Jesus was speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God. Verse 8 said, which if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, because there was a certain amount of information that they did not have access to, they were not efficient in their goal. Now, that's why, if you look, Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Luke 9:28. During the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says that Jesus is transformed. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Go on. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease. They spake of his what? So there were, another version says, they spoke of his death. So you imagine, they appear, they're talking about Jesus' death there. We know the disciples are there because they're the ones who wrote, someone wrote the story. And we know according to the story, they were there. They're talking about the death of Jesus. And surely like a spirit somewhere I can't hear. Are you getting what I'm saying? Eh? How did 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 8 become true? The princes of this world, had they known, they would not have crucified. How? Because we have enough signs of people talking about his death. I want to submit to you that there are conversations, especially in dreams, visions, even when you meet men of God, there are things God can speak to you and mute the conversation. I know what I'm talking about. Mute it where a demon can't hear. The only way that spirit gets access is if you yap too much. Are you getting what I'm saying? Eh? And that's why sometimes it's wise to keep quiet. Praise the Lord. There are people who have opened themselves up because they've failed to discern when to speak and when not to. I'm telling you, there are people that are actually in battles right now they should never have been in. That's why as you meet men and women of God who have walked with God, he will say, this dream is not for this time, and leave it. Some of you, every dream is for this time. Every dream is for this time. The moment you have it, everyone has to know. Because you see, I've taught it before when I was teaching on dreams, that there's a truth about dreams. God can seal a dream until it's time. And so you go around looking for interpretation and fail to find it because the appointed time for the dream to be revealed has not come. So you will look, go to the deepest person, and it can't happen. It can't be revealed. Praise the Lord. Eh? And so the Spirit of the Lord is trying to show us here that along your path of destiny, silence is something you must learn. It is a weapon. An important one. It's the reason why God is desperately against gossipers. Amen. I'm not stepping on some toes, eh? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amens are less, eh? Okay? So along this journey, now I want you to understand what the Lord is saying here. That yes, silence is a weapon. You see, I said last week that in your spirit man, God deposited everything necessary for you to be efficient and effective on the face of this earth. Not you as a Christian, but you as a human being. Every human being in their spirit has there inside them deposited the necessities, the tools for them to be efficient and effective for their walk on this earth. Now, let me tell you something. If that is true, that means there is nothing the devil can give you. If that is true, if it's true that the moment you are born, I'll teach on energies. There are energies that are bestowed in your spirit that have degrees and levels, the highest of which is love. Faith is an energy. Hope is an energy. You can release degrees of energy to work and supersede over natural laws on the face of this earth. In both the dark and the world of light, there is a faith. But the Bible says there's a faith by which Jesus is the author and the finisher of. He distinguishes it from the other one. Okay? So in the world of darkness and light, there are faiths. There are energies, levels of faith based on rank and the depth of a spirit of a man. I'll get to that. Now, by mere faith, Moses can throw down a stick. And the other side, the man does the same thing. Are you with me? Because he's tapped into a spiritual crafting and has entered a realm where he knows how it will work. Please understand that there is an energy by which demons and dark people cannot enter, the energy of love. Extremely high. It's why by it, God sent his son. Not by faith, not by hope, for God so loved. The highest energy by which the enemy cannot enter is the reason why some of the deepest miracles, actually the deepest miracles, need compassion. A presence of compassion, even higher than faith, compassion. Alright? So, God will deposit things in your spirit, energies, tools that are necessary for you to walk this earth. That means, like I said, the enemy cannot give you things. He cannot, by virtue of that, the fact that God is in control of men's destinies, the fact that he deposited everything necessary for your life inside of you, in every man, that means the devil, by virtue of that statement, cannot give anyone anything that is outside the written destiny. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, what that means is that when the enemy comes, what he does is that he manipulates men to give him what is already theirs so that he can give it back. I call it spiritual colonialism. I'll show it to you in scripture. He comes before Eve offering something that they already have. Are you with me? He comes to Jesus. All these kingdoms have been given to me. But according to the Spirit, Christ is Lord of all things. Are you with me? So he manipulates you to give him what is already yours so that he can give it back to you. The devil can give you nothing. That means when the enemy comes to offer you finances, in the destiny, you have it. When he comes to offer you a husband, in the destiny, you have him. When he comes to offer you a child in the destiny, you have him. I want you to learn how to approach these things. He comes, offers you health in the destiny, you're well. He cannot give you what you don't have. Praise the Lord. I know, I've met people who get frustrated with the walk on earth. Walk here and they say, I got this prophecy, it's not happening. What? Me, I'm going to a witch doctor. And I just laugh. I say, you go. Because you perceive in your head that he's going to give you something you do not have. This is why I tell you, consciousness is extremely extremely important. So along this destiny, along this walk, the enemy tries to manipulate things that way. Tries to manipulate. Now, John chapter 16, verse 12. I think it's verse 12. John 16 and verse 12. We there? I have yet many things to say unto you. That's what Jesus said. So he's speaking to his disciples. His time on earth has come to an end. And he's saying, I have many things to say unto you. He says, but you cannot bear them now. What he's talking about there is all of us need to understand that our spirits have capacities. There are things your spirit cannot bear. Based on your walk with God and the volume of your capacity, the depth of your spirit man. Actually, there's one word for it. It's called stature. When your stature grows in the spirit, the deposit of God, the deposits of God become more than they were and of a higher level of information. There are things, no matter how much you pray, you will not get until your spirit man has been expanded. So they will remain mystery to you because they stature in the spirit. You need an access code. A colonel cannot go where the general is supposed to be. Are you getting what I'm saying? Stature. And so Jesus says there, I have yet many things to say unto you, but muri baby. Verse 13, what does he say? The next verse. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now I want you to understand the statement that I have people from last week, the few people that I've come across based on what I shared. It's very easy to go back and try to toil in understanding your identity. So you go, you flip through the scriptures. Scripture. The aim of the teaching last week was to open up hunger and desire to allow the grace of God to draw you. Not for you to toil, to labor, to find identity. That was not the aim. Are you with me? That was not the aim. And so here, Jesus says, I will send the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth is to come. Now, in the previous statement, he says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them all. Then he says, go on, verse 30. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now, notice the last statement he's saying, he has many things to tell. You would think that when he goes to the next verse, he would tell you that the Spirit will tell you. He doesn't start with that. He says he will guide you into all truth. He doesn't start by saying, tell you. I wish you knew how important. What I'm saying is that along this walk of destiny, listen, Romans chapter 10 verse 9, the Spirit has whispered it to me. Romans 10 verse 9. Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, then you shall be saved. Important you understand this, that when Jesus died on the cross, he was Savior. But when he enters your heart, he's not Savior, he's Lord. What that means is that he has come to rule. Not, oh, Savior, my... No, no, no. He's coming to be king. And in various degrees, the rulership increases. Savior on cross, Lord in your heart. You can say Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. And so here, the Spirit of truth is the seal of that statement that you made when you received Jesus as Lord and Savior. The moment he enters into your heart, he now starts a role of trying to be king over your life. Until that scripture that says, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me, becomes true. That's why Psalms 110, I believe it's verse 2. It speaks about, because many of us talk about rulership, leadership, dominion. Let me give you. The Lord shall send the rod. That rod is the Spirit of God. For thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. When that rod, the Spirit of God, is sent, pop! You now start going through what we call the school of the Spirit, which Jesus is describing in John chapter 16 that I've just read. I will send you a helper, the Spirit of truth. He's talking about what we call the school of the Spirit. He sends the Spirit. Now, he says, he will guide you in all truth. I have learned that more than speaking, the Holy Spirit will guide. And so many people are always listening for his voice. And ideally, you can hear the voice. But most of the time, he guides. Now, what he does to teach you is that he ushers you through encounters and experiences. Because he knows that there are things that cannot be articulated with English language until you have entered the experience. Then you articulate it for those who have not. That's how it works in the realm of the Spirit. That's how it works on earth. So God gets a man, takes him through something, then takes him there and tells him, everyone listen to this man. Because if he was to come himself and try to dictate to you spiritual things, you will just get confused. So you need one of your own. That's why I laugh. It's one thing for a man to say in his heart, I will seek the Lord. But he should say that with a mind knowing that the Lord can answer through a man. You're with me? And so, first he guides you. He takes you through a school of the Spirit. Now, when he takes you through the school of the Spirit, he starts to teach you his language. He starts to, you actually, let me put it this way. There starts to be a language between you two. It's like a couple who have been dating for a number of months. Huh? And you sit in a corner, you're surrounded by people, but you will do something and you're communicating. My parents were experts at that stuff. We're sitting at the table, they want to leave. But you don't know how they communicated that it's time to leave. You just see both of them getting up. So as you're relating, you develop a language that's between you two. That's how the enemy gets confused. Are you with me? And so again, so he takes you through the school of the Spirit. Now, the school of the Spirit is where you receive training. The Spirit does not train the way men train. That's why a future king called David is training on lions and bears. Yet other kings were busy in some, you know, right now, in some countries, especially in Africa, they are preparing certain people for what? And so you go to Sandhurst for a training, you go to what? And that's not how the Spirit trains. That is not how he trains. David is in the wilderness learning spiritual craft of another form. Actually, that's right. So are you. And so if you expect to be trained the way other people are being trained, you've missed it. Because the Spirit does not train businessmen the way the world trains businessmen. The Spirit does not train architects the way the world trains architects. The Spirit does not train prophets the way the world trains prophets of their own. And so you need to understand that there is a school of the Spirit where he guides you and begins to train you. I was explaining to someone yesterday that the Spirit of the Lord, God by nature, while he wants you to have results, the results is not what he focuses on. You are gauging yourself based on manifestation. Rabbi, I don't have results. I don't have results. Things are not shifting. Blah, blah, blah. The Spirit, oh my God, I wish you could understand. The heart of the Spirit is always focused on the process. Because listen, God doesn't just want to win. He wants to win a particular way. He's particular in his battles, in how he wins. The devil wants to win at any cost. God would rather, if results were the most important thing, when he told Moses, speak to the rock, and Moses struck the rock and water came out, God would have said, as long as the water came.
But by virtue of that, Moses never entered the promised land. Because God's focus is not the manifestation, it is the process. The school of the Spirit. Oh, praise the Lord. Are you with me? And so he takes you through, and a language begins to form between you. There are various languages. Because you see, the language of the Spirit between Daniel and the Holy Spirit was that of dreams and visions. For Ezekiel, it was strictly visions. Not dreams and visions. Moses, it was signs. You need to understand that you can become proficient in a language, just you and the Holy Ghost. Your calling and the things you're supposed to do on earth are written in a calendar in the realm of the Spirit. And men who have walked with God can peep in that calendar and come back and say, actually, we're not supposed to move to the next place in the next 2 months. Okay? Because they peeped into the calendar. Now, here's what happens. In the Bible, the Spirit of the Lord, along your call, along your purpose, will either first draw you somewhere. Remember I said last week, ministry in every form is taking you somewhere. It's not a positional thing where you just preach or you just cook, you just whatever it is. You're being taken to a destination that is seen in the Spirit. It is an Abraham to the promised land. Okay? A Moses through the wilderness to the promised land. Every one of us being taken somewhere. Every one of your calls. Now, it is either number one, he draws you to a particular place, or number two, you're building something. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, he refers to himself as a wise master builder. I can assure you that along your call, each and every one of us, there are people who are called to build something. You can either build it physically, because there are people whose callings the Lord enabled. He showed them structures in the Spirit, and they had to get that structure that was in the Spirit with their name on it and rebuild it here. Oral Roberts University. He saw it in the Spirit, brought it. There's a man called D.G.S. Dinakaran. He built a university in India. He saw it in the Spirit, drew it while in the Spirit, and came and replicated it. So there are people, and they're here supposed to come up with banks already in the Spirit, come up with structures, houses that no man has seen already in the Spirit, physically. In your call, you're supposed to build that thing. And the action of the Spirit will always put it upon you. Go to sleep, you see it. You're passing around houses, you're thinking, one day I'll build a house. So there are some people who have, and the aim of the house is not just for you to sleep in. It is an evangelistic tool. Are you with me? So some people will build something physically. Some are called to build something socially. Socially meaning their focus is in the building of men. All right? So they focus on building people. You will never see in the natural realm. They're men of God. You will never see what they left behind physically. But their works are in men. Then there are those meant to build an ideology, a spiritual ideology. Kenneth Hagin came up with the word of faith. He was a pioneer of it, some can say. And so through him, a foundation was laid. It's a spiritual ideology. Built it and left it here, and many have stood upon it. When someone is called to build a spiritual ideology, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. Those who are called to build spiritual ideologies, ideally, they are patriarchs. Patriarchs lay a foundation, and the people build upon the foundation. Patriarchs are the ones who leave behind patterns. Not all of us leave patterns. We follow. Okay? So someone lays a foundation. And Paul says here, he laid his and others built upon it. Ideology is patriarchal in nature. And God tells you, he sends you out to start something that has not been there. And says, lay the foundation. We see through scripture that Noah, according to scripture, God, Genesis chapter 6, thank you Lord, verse 14, I believe to 15. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Verse 15. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. I'm trying to show you here that when you're building something, God is not general. He is specific. You either follow instruction or you rather not make it. He's specific. Next verse. And he says, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. Now someone else reads this and it's just mumbo jumbo. But this is what he's actually saying. Noah built an ark that had three levels. The lower levels were the animals. The second level was the food. The highest level was where the family was. It was supposed to be a precursor of the tabernacle of Moses. An outer court, inner court, and a holy of holies. Are you getting? Which was a precursor of the temple of Solomon. An outer court. And are you with me? Precise. And this is why I'm telling you that's why, just like the Spirit of the Lord is symbolized in the dove that Noah sent from the third window. The Holy of Holies is the place where God abides. You getting what I'm saying? Okay? And so, when you pick something that God has shown you in the Spirit and you build it, if it's in your timeline, if it's in your walk, in the Spirit, that thing takes on your name. Now, you might not understand what that means. Let me explain. Noah's ark is not an ark. It's Noah's. Moses is Moses' tabernacle. Solomon's temple. Put your name. Because you see, you build something and the Spirit, when it looks at it, has attached your name to it. Because you picked it from heaven and put it on earth. It is eternal. Doesn't die. You get me? Your destiny. The Spirit of the Lord is trying to awaken you to understand that none of this thing, destiny, fulfillment, whatsoever, identity, is possible without a walk with Him. None of it. It's actually a waste of time if you're trying to... None. I was introduced to the Holy Spirit in around my S2. I got born again in S1. Was filled with the Holy Ghost. But like most people, you get filled with the Holy Ghost and forget the Holy Ghost. And it's always, Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, Father, God, Father. There are very few people who will sit in their room and say, Spirit of God. But my God, the Spirit of God. I was introduced to the Holy Spirit in my S2 when a woman came to minister. And that day, a bit of my religion died. It would die about 10 years later, but a bit of my religion died. Because she walked in, not dressed like a woman, a god. She had just come from the States, weird hair, weird makeup. She was an African American. She spoke for 15 minutes on her relationship with the Holy Spirit. I said, Lord, this made these men of God with suits look like they don't know God. She would stop in the middle of a session, because I remember this like it was yesterday. It was stuck in my memory. It's seared there. That she called out people, told them to stand in a line. And she would stop and say, Spirit of the Lord, what can I say to Him? And she would be pinpoint accurate. That was the first time, my experience. I said, there is actually a person right there in your room, right there with you. And so she invited her daughter up to testify. And the daughter said that the way she grew up, whenever she was naughty or did something, because she was a single parent, the mother would always say, Holy Ghost, that's your child. Because, you know, teenagers, they go lock themselves in the room. Mother never chases. It says, Holy Ghost, that's your child. And so the daughter said, I was introduced to the Holy Spirit. He would come into the room and rebuke me in the most beautiful way. And I would go down and say, Mommy, I'm sorry. Now, S2, I said, what? And yet, that's why Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, I live with you. And he will come, guide you in all truth. And he says nothing that I have not told him. Amen. There is a Holy Spirit. The Lord from Zion. Upon which, as you grow in relationship with him, the Spirit says, you will rule in the midst of your enemies. The Holy Spirit. Spirit of God. And so, I was introduced to the Holy Spirit then. But many of you have experiences like this. I remember the first prophetic action I had was after that experience. I became conscious of this being. And so one day, I'm out. It's a Saturday, we're chilling as students, and there was this Muslim guy who came, and we're having a discussion. And for a very brief moment, I saw his life. Then I got shocked. It took about 6 or 7 years after that before I would actually purposefully pursue a thing. But I thought to myself, what has just happened? I was worried. But I did not realize that the 2 weeks or so since that lady, I had spent time saying, Spirit of God, speak to me. Show me. Guide me. And so, it expands your inner man. That action, it expands your inner man. And he begins to fill it with graces. The grace to forgive. The grace to give. The grace to understand. They're all attached upon you as you walk down that journey. And your anointing begins to get defined. When it's defined, by the time you sit on a throne, people who want to be like you have to pursue all these things that the Spirit has put on you through the journey. They have to pursue what is on you. They are on you now. It's what some people call a mantle. You were heartbroken and had to learn forgiveness. And it's bestowed upon you. And when someone pursues it, it falls upon them. And they capture a nature. That's how mantles are built. In the school of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Are you with me? Let me wind this up. There is a move of the Spirit. Remember I said that your calling cannot be disassociated from the move of God. And I explained that the move of God for the church globally in this time is Isaiah 2:2, where scripture says that the mountain of the Lord shall be established upon. Okay? So, that is Isaiah 2:2. Literally, it summarizes the move of God on earth right now. Now, I want to explain to you something, because I explained that while there's a global move, there are territorial moves of God. In the past, history-wise, there's been a move of God that was in the nation of Israel, in the early church. That move shifted, and there was a move of God that was in Europe through evangelists. There was a move of God in the U.S. Now there's a move of God in Africa. Let me tell you, and I say this without apology, when I say that your call must be relevant to the move of God, unless the Spirit of the Lord is telling you to get off the continent, where are you going? I'm sorry. You can go visit, come back. Because, let me tell you, the end time army is largely African. I'm not apologizing. That's the truth. It doesn't mean there's nobody. You see, just like there were evangelists all over the world, but the evangelists were largely European. Largely African. Now, if the end time move is going to be largely in Africa, that means the wealth has to be here. You with me? The spiritual crafting has to be here. The world has to turn its eye towards Africa. Now for you, God forbid, someone, you turning your eye towards, unless the Lord has taken you there, where are you going? I want to buy some land in Los Angeles, and yeah. Where are you going? Get those things, make something better here. This is where the potency, because according to history, the Spirit of the Lord can move, but there's a territory in which His focus is on. So now it's on Africa. I would have been more specific than that, but let me leave it. Now, this is why I'm telling you, I'm telling you that you are born for such a time as there's no better time to be a Christian. No better time to be a Christian. Okay? It's why you, there is what we call, as you walk with God, He'll begin to teach you what are called faded glories. Faded glories. Glory fades. That's why scripture says, from glory. Yeah? It fades in the sense, and let me explain. I don't want to go through the story of Moses and his covering, but the Bible says the glory of the latter church shall be greater than that of the, actually it says temple. Now what it's saying there is that, please understand, both of them are temples. But one has a greater glory than the other. I was sharing with someone that people don't pay attention to fading glories. They don't pay attention. If you're to go, get any man of God you love or you pay attention to, go just 1 year behind. Look at their pictures. In that time, you are saying, wow, glory. You realize it has faded. Not because it's a lesser glory, but because you moved to a higher one. Are you with me? And so it happens in your life. There are faded glories. A person makes a mistake when they camp in a glory that is faded. People do it in churches. They say, we're all children of God. And so you preach gospel, but it's irrelevant to the move of God. Now you see, I was telling someone that, and they say, you see, Jesus said, go into the world, preach this gospel, you know, win people to Christ. And I said, you see, let me give you an example. Evangelizing is important. You win people to Christ. But imagine you are in the day of Noah. The Bible says Noah preached righteousness. Imagine someone got born again in the day of Noah. And then stayed outside and refused to enter the ark. He would go to heaven, but he suffered with the non-believers for no reason. And it happens today. You haven't discerned the move, but you're still a believer. And so, you become collateral damage. It's true. A believer can be collateral damage. Lot. Bible says righteous Lot. But he was God, the God of heaven, was going to destroy him along with those guys. Why did you not perceive my move? Are you getting? Lot was righteous, and these are the things I need you to understand. Huh? That the Spirit has a territorial focus, a potency. That's why if you look through Scripture, the Bible says that Noah, after the flood, oh gosh, I need to finish. Noah, after the flood, had three sons who went with him. Three families, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we know according to Scripture that Shem, the Shemites are the Israelites, the Jews. And so Ham is the Africans, and Japheth is the Europeans. Okay? Now, something happened, very important, that Ham sees the nakedness of his father, and the father does not curse Ham. You go and read the scriptures. He curses a descendant of Ham. All right? Now, long story short, by the result of that, Japheth was promoted. Because the order was Shem, Ham, Japheth. Now Japheth, the Europeans, the what? Were promoted, and Ham came last. Now, I want you to understand, it explained the state. Please understand that Africans are footballers, famous footballers, musicians, what? But it has not changed Africa. I'm preaching good. Okay, now listen. Because it has... Now, here's what happened. Fast forward to the time of Jesus. The same sons are replicated. The Shemites are the ones who offered him up to be crucified. Japheth, Romans, are the ones that crucified him. But Simon the Syrian carried the cross. The African. A significant sign of the end time move. You understand? Now, I'm about to end. Huh? Praise the Lord. We are the Simon Cyrene. That's how God redeemed us. And so what these two did, we didn't fall part of that. Although as men, we were part of it. But I want you to understand that the African is the final end time army. Generally. Please understand this. Understand this. And so the enemy is trying his best to keep Africa down. Unless the Spirit has sent you to Europe. Where are you going? Mudawa. Loitering. I'm telling you, you end up a righteous lot in a world that's being destroyed. Have you seen the prophecies for some of those areas? Sijui, California being split in half, you don't want to be there when that's happening. And if you look through scripture, well, Europe is not directly mentioned, neither is America. There are constant mentions of Africa. The Kushites and Ethiopia and Libya. You understand? And so, never underlook your identity from the natural perspective. Never. I am a preacher from Africa. Filled with the Holy Ghost, bringing the gospel to you, America, you, Europe, in the name of Jesus. May they see our light. May it shine in the darkness. In the name of Jesus. Lastly, I'll say this. That as the Spirit takes you along, as you walk with him, he will begin to teach you certain actions. And I'll emphasize on them. But what he will do is first and foremost, he will take you through scenarios that will try to open your spiritual senses. He will try to awaken your inner man to get you to see what's happening around you beyond the physical. Your husband is sick. He says, see beyond. You understand? You don't have a job. He says, see. So he takes you through processes to try to teach you to open up your senses. Now, he opens them up in a number of ways. First, he will give burdens. Burdens primarily are to be prayed for. He'll give you a burden. You just wake up one morning and say, maybe Nigeria. And it's upon you, it's a burden. And so, burdens are prayed for until peace overtakes. Burdens also are signs of seasons, as I've said before. When a burden comes, a new season has come. When it lifts, a new season, that season has come to an end. And so, he'll first give burdens. Then, he'll give what are called stirrings. Stirrings, unlike burdens, you don't sit praying. You're called to action. I was telling someone yesterday that I remember one time when I had a house somewhere in Mutungo, and the Spirit of the Lord told me, now it's time to shift. Amen. Now God is interested, doesn't tell you where. Huh? Like he doesn't explain himself. Yeah? And so I sat there, I said, Lord. Now, if you're paying, at that time I was paying about 700,000. So if you're paying 700,000,
And you're thinking 750 from glory to glory. Hey, isn't that? I'm talking to some of you. You know what I'm talking about. So anyway, long story short. So in the end, it took a stirring to get me to see beyond my natural capacity and say, you know what? If I die, I die. That is how men enter realms. No one enters a realm comfortably. Never, 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 never. It has to be risky. If I die... And so you reach there and you realize, hey, I'm walking on water. Should you stop and think about the past, you start sinking. And so, until a point reaches where now you've conquered that realm, I dare not shift until I hear another instruction. Dare not. The one who told me to shift there will tell me to leave. You understand? And that's how, so he teaches you through senses. Then after he has given senses, I have to finish quickly. After he has opened up your spiritual senses, then as your senses are opened, he bestows on you a spiritual gift. That spiritual gift will be now, because your senses have been built up, you can discern how to use it rightly. And so for some people, it's the discerning of spirits. Others, it's the gift of healing. And so that gift begins to grow. After that, you enter what we call the realm of being driven. Just like Jesus was driven into the wilderness. Now, that scripture, the steps of a righteous man are ordered. You go, just like the wind blows east and west, so is a man born of the Spirit. You understand? So what happens is, he takes over. He drives you. That is where he aims to get you. That, driven of the Spirit. Praise the Lord.